And we're going to hear from Mr. Stephen Richardson.
Happy Sabbath, everybody.
Happy Sabbath.
It's good to see everybody here today. So today, I want to talk about living waters and what Christ meant when he said living waters in Scripture. He used this metaphor many, many times in the Bible. And we're going to look at it in depth. Now, when we consider our planet, our home, water is the most precious substance we have. First of all, our planet is blue because of the earth, because of water. What happens is water has a property where it reflects the blue light spectrum. So all of the blue wavelength of light gets reflected, and that's what we see. And actually, the red spectrum, the yellow, and the green is absorbed by water. And in fact, the wavelength, the blue wavelength, travels deeper into water than the other wavelengths. So we have a beautiful blue planet. You know, from a distance, from standing on the moon, we could see our home, the blue planet, and it's marbled with white. And that white is water vapor that's in a constant state of change. And so we have the beauty of this planet, this marbled blue planet, because of water. Now, in an ecosystem, I think it would be fair to say that water is probably the most important thing for life to occur. When you look at biodiversity, the wettest places on the planet have the most biodiversity. And actually, someday soon, my family is going on a special trip to Costa Rica. We're saving up. And we're going to visit a reptile research center there. It's a privately owned research center owned by a herpetologist, Brian Kubuki, and his wife, Aurora Reyes. And together they documented the species on their land. They've documented their place to be the most biodiverse location in Costa Rica, especially in regard to amphibians. So the diversity is due to the fact that they receive more rainfall than anywhere in Costa Rica. They promote, you know, the reproduction artificially and naturally on the reserve, and they're actually working hard to protect many endangered amphibians of Costa Rica. So for the amphibians in Costa Rica, water is life. Now, if we consider the human body, our bodies are mostly water. Our bodies consist from anywhere from, actually the cells that make up our body consist of anywhere from 65% to 90% water by weight. And water helps us be healthy. When we drink water, it helps organ function, it helps regulate our body temperature, it hydrates the air in our lungs. And in fact, drinking water is essential for the body to detox. And our brains are 90% water. So we need to keep our brains hydrated. So for us, for our bodies, water is life. And so now we're thinking about water and the living aspects of water. I want to highlight several spiritual lessons that we can learn from understanding what Christ meant by living waters. And I'm also going to provide some actions that we need to take concerning the living waters mentioned by Christ in the book of John. So let's turn to our scripture focus. We're going to turn to John chapter 7, and we're going to read verses 37 through 38. John 7, verses 37 through 38. And actually, we're going to spend a lot of time here, and we're really going to get to the bottom of the meaning of this scripture. So reading in verse 37, it says, "On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, 'If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water.'" So when I read this scripture, a natural question comes to mind. Did Christ cry out these words on the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles, or was it on the eighth day? And it turns out we really don't know for sure. However, there's a UCG study paper on the eighth day, and it cites evidence that it was probably on the seventh day of the Feast of Tabernacles. And again, the study paper also states that we're really not sure. It's unclear that Christ, if he did this at the end of the seventh day of the feast, or perhaps it was later in the evening, and after sundown, that would put it on the eighth day. We can say for sure that this teaching from Christ took place during the fall holy days, and I would say probably on the seventh day of the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, for the Jews of Christ's time, the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles, which they would call Klag Sukkot, Sukkot is plural for Sukkah, so it's the Feast of Booths, or the Feast of Sukkah, it was a time full of joy, full of celebration. Their celebration included many traditions, like the water pouring ceremony, the lighting of menorahs, and the chanting of psalms. To help us understand what was going through the minds of the Jewish people at this time, you know, the people that Christ was teaching when he stood up and cried in John 7, I want to read from a Jewish New Testament commentary by David Stern. It says this: "The seventh day, the last day of Sukkot, was its climax, you know, the climax of the Feast of Tabernacles. Throughout the 7 days of the feast, a special priest had carried water in a golden pitcher from the pool of Siloam to be poured into a basin at the front of the altar. It symbolized prayer for rain, which begins the next day, and it also pointed towards the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the people of Israel. On the seventh day, the water pouring was accompanied by priests blowing gold trumpets, singing sacred songs, and ordinary people waving their palm leaves, myrtle, and willow, and chanting the Hallel, which is Psalms 113 through 118. It was in the midst of this water pouring, trumpet blasting, palm waving, psalm chanting, and ecstatic joy that Yeshua cried out in the temple courts, 'If anyone is thirsty, let him keep coming to me and drinking.'" I don't know about the grammar there. It seems a little awkward, but we get the idea. So it is clear that the seventh day of the feast was an exciting time for the Jewish people. It was a time full of celebration, tradition. I think it's significant to note, too, that on the seventh day of the feast, the Jewish people also believed that this time portrayed the salvation of both Jews and Gentiles alike. I think this is why there has been some debate about, you know, when it was that Christ stood up and cried out here in John 7. The Jewish beliefs for the seventh day of the feast are noticeably similar to our beliefs regarding the eighth day. So let's read the scripture again in John 7, thinking about the traditions of the Jewish people, the excitement of the time, the traditions. So here we go again, John 7, verse 38. We'll read, John 7, verse 37 through 38. "On the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood up and cried out, saying, 'If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living waters.'" So in the midst of all of this joy, possibly later in the day, Christ stood up and cried out. The Greek word here for cried means to cry aloud. So I think cried out because he was excited about the day. He was excited about the teaching that he was about to share with the Jewish people. He was excited because it was part of God's festival. But he also knew that this is a time to get the people's attention and to teach them more about the plan of salvation, to teach them about the Holy Spirit, the precious gift from God the Father. Their minds were set on the right things because of their traditions. And this was a teachable moment for Jesus Christ. He had a chance to grab onto their attention and really further their understanding of Scripture. He was actually very close to fulfilling a wonderful prophecy. Notice what Christ said here in John 7. It says, "As the Scripture has said." What Scripture was Christ referring to here? So it turns out we really don't know. We're not really sure what exactly Christ was referring to. However, I think Christ had in mind some of the scriptures like those recorded in the prophet Isaiah. Let's turn to Isaiah 44. Isaiah 44, we're going to read verses 1 through 4. We're going to find out that this scripture really fits well here with John 7, verses 37 through 38. Isaiah 44, verses 1 through 4. Yet hear now, O Jacob, my servant, and Israel, who I have chosen. Thus says the Lord, who made you and formed you from the womb, who will help you. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, and you, Jeshurun, this is a poetic synonym for Israel, whom I have chosen. For I will pour water on him who is thirsty, and floods on the dry ground. I will pour my spirit on your descendants, and my blessings on your offspring. They will spring up among the grass like willows by the watercourses. So what a wonderful prophecy about the descendants of Israel. And I just want you to think in terms of the similarities here between this scripture, this prophecy in Isaiah, and what it says in John 7. So let's read verse 3 again. For I will pour water on him who is thirsty, and floods on the dry ground. I will pour my spirit on your descendants. So what we're going to do now is do a keyword analysis here from John 7 and the verses that we've been reading. I like to look at the words because we can extract so much meaning from what's going on here in Scripture. Now, the definitions that I'm going to be reading here are actually from the Greek lexicon based on the Thayer's and Smith's Bible Dictionary. So let's start with the verb thirsts. This is the word thirsts from John 7. Here's the definition. To suffer thirst or suffer from thirst figuratively. Those who are said to thirst, who painfully feel their want of and eagerly long for the things by which the soul, and I put in parentheses the body, is refreshed, supported, or strengthened. So I want to read that part of the definition again. Eagerly long for those things by which the soul is refreshed, supported, or strengthened. Now on to the verb drink. The definition is this: to drink figuratively, to receive into the soul, and I put in parentheses the body, what serves to refresh, strengthen, nourish it unto life eternal. So when I read these scriptures, some natural questions immediately come to mind. Thirst for what? Drink what? Let's read further in John 7. So we're going to read John 7, verse 39. So in verse 39 it says, but this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. So what I do is I want to paraphrase the previous two verses here, and I'm actually going to read verse 38 word for word. This is what we see here in John 7. If anyone is thirsty for the Holy Spirit, let him come to me and drink of the Holy Spirit. He who believes in me, as Scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living waters. So what does Christ mean to say when he refers to living water in verse 38? What is it that will flow out of our hearts? So back to the word analysis here. The word living here means to live, breathe, be among the living. And I thought this was an interesting part of the definition. To enjoy real life. Now the word for water here next to living water, it simply means water, or waters and rivers and fountains and pools. So what a beautiful metaphor Christ is creating here in John 7. For anyone who is thirsty for the Holy Spirit, they can come to Christ and drink of that Holy Spirit, and out of their heart will flow living waters. Not stagnant waters, but flowing living waters. So simply put, if we drink of the Holy Spirit, then we can have real life or spiritual vitality. More specifically, we can say that the Holy Spirit would flow from our hearts, the living waters of the Holy Spirit, and out of our hearts will flow the fruits of the Spirit. So I want to bring in the fruit of the Spirit. Like our bodies, fruit is mostly water. Like our bodies, fruit is alive. This gives us a great way to connect the teachings of Paul to what Christ is telling us here in John 7. You know, fruit is a vessel full of water. Watermelon and many other melons are made up of 90 to 92% water, and that's by weight. There are many fruit that contain about 85 to 75% water. Pineapples, plums, peaches, and oranges are all in this group. So we can come to Christ thirsty for the Holy Spirit, drink of that Spirit, and then the fruit of the Spirit can flow from our hearts. This metaphor should have a deep meaning in our lives. This is essential to a Christian's relationship with God. This is essential to our relationship together as a church. And this is essential to our relationships in our family. This is so important to what we believe in. This is so much of what we talk about in services and what we study. The fruit of the Spirit flows out of us so we can affect the lives of everybody we know. So remember the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. You'll find these in Galatians 5 and verse 22 through 23. So consider this. For everybody we know or interact with, we have a chance to practice the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Every time we interact with somebody, we have an opportunity to let the living waters flow from our hearts. How many times do we get to interact with people? At school, at work, at the supermarket? I mean, we live amongst people. So we have all of these golden opportunities to exercise the fruit of the Spirit. I would say this is enjoying real life. This is living. Think in terms of the word living here in John 7. You know, this is living a spiritually fulfilling life. So I say be on the lookout for those golden opportunities to practice the fruit of the Spirit. So I want to read actually earlier here in John to get a little bit more confirmation that the living waters that Christ is talking about here really represents the Holy Spirit. I'm going to read the account of the Samaritan woman at Jacob's well. So let's turn to John 4. John 4, we're going to read verses 5 through 13. We actually gain a lot of insight on the Holy Spirit here in John 4. So picking up here at verse 5, it says, "So he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour," you know, the hottest part of the day. "A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, 'Give me a drink, for his disciples have gone away into the city to buy food.' Then the woman of Samaria said to him, 'How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans.'" In verse 10, "Jesus answered and said to her, 'If you knew the gift of God,'" now here we can cross-reference this scripture with John 14, verse 26. We know that the Holy Spirit comes from the Father and is given in the name of Jesus Christ. "So if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would ask him and he would have given you living water." Now this is the same Greek that we saw in John 7 for living water. "The woman said to him, 'Sir, you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where then do you get the living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the water? The well, and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock.' Jesus answered and said to her, 'Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life.'" So we see a connection here to the phrase living waters. Christ is using the phrase living waters to teach people, here a woman from Samaria, about the Holy Spirit. There's also a nice connection here to eternal life here at the end of this scripture. That's actually a subject for a future message. This has actually become a series that I'm going to give on water. So let's take a quick review of the Holy Spirit. We're going to read three scriptures that really help us review the Holy Spirit and understand deeply what it means and what it is. First in 2 Timothy verses 1 7, 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 7, sorry. We're going to go through these scriptures fairly quickly. So God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind. This is the same power that gave Stephen the ability to do what he did. Now in Acts 1:8, we're going to read some more scripture here concerning the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witness to me in Jerusalem and in all of Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. So that's a beautiful scripture talking about the power that we will receive from the Holy Spirit. And we shall be witness, essentially, everywhere on the earth. Now, lastly, in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 11 through 12, we'll gain some more insight here on the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 2, verses 11 through 12. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. So the Holy Spirit is a spirit of power, love, and of sound mind. The Holy Spirit gives us knowledge about the things that we might not otherwise understand. So thirsting for the Holy Spirit and then coming to Christ and God and drinking of that Holy Spirit will allow living waters to flow from out of our hearts. Living fruit, nourishing fruit of the Spirit, will flow out of our hearts. The power of God will flow out of us. The knowledge of God will flow out of us. The love of God will flow out of us. This is what the Holy Spirit is. It's a beautiful gift from God the Father. Now, we've read in detail what Christ means here by living waters here in John 7. But now I want to see what action we need to take from reading these scriptures. So I'm going to give you three actions that we must take. I call these the three actions of John 7, verse 37 through 39. So here's action number one. Action number one. Now, these are quite clear and obvious to most people, but they are very, very important in our lives. Action one, believe in God, the Father, and Christ. Know that God the Father will give you the Holy Spirit to help you transform your life. This is important. You know, we simply say believe, but believing is a very deep thing. To receive the Spirit, we must believe. We must believe in redemption. We must believe in the gospel of the kingdom. And so this is where it shows up in John 7. In verse 39, we'll read this again. So in verse 39, it says, but this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. So believing is of the utmost importance. Now we say that everybody is here on this Sabbath day, and so I think you believe. But we live in a world that does not believe. Every day we're bombarded by a message that wants us to forget our calling. Satan wants us to loosen our connection to God. He wants us to doubt that what Christ and God are doing is real. He wants our cisterns to be broken so that they hold no water. Satan wants us to not drink of the living water. You know, we're bombarded with things like the theory of evolution. There's just so many things on television that teach us to look at ourselves for what is right. Moral relativism, secularism. These are things that weaken our relationship with God, and that's what Satan wants. All right, action number two. We should be thirsty for the Holy Spirit. Now, I know everybody here at some point has been really thirsty. You know, if you did some yard work or go on a long hike or play sports, you're going to perspire. You're going to get thirsty. And if you wait long enough, you're going to suffer some of the side effects of dehydration. Your throat's going to hurt. You might get a headache. You might even get dizzy. Your body longs for water. If you don't get water, you're going to become very ill. Your body needs water. Your mind tells you you need water. And when the drink comes, you savor every mouthful. And you might even gulp it down just to fervently restore the reservoir in your body. This is exactly how we should thirst for the Holy Spirit, which is the gift from God. Now, I don't know if you've noticed, but when I come up here to give an opening or closing prayer, I try to make sure that I include something about the Holy Spirit. You know, I usually use the phrase, pour the Holy Spirit into us. That's very, very important that we ask God for that and we seek it out. But we should also show God that we want it by our actions, by our conduct, by our obedience, and how we treat those around us. We should be legitimately thirsty for the Spirit. So I want to remind you of the meaning of the word thirsts here in John 7. We need to eagerly long for those things by which the soul is refreshed, supported, or strengthened. So action number three. We must drink of the Holy Spirit, not stand idly by and watch the water flow past us. Now there's a scripture again in the prophets here that really give us, I'll say, an astonishing message here about what we should do in our relationship with God. This is concerning the people of old. We're going to turn to Jeremiah 2, chapter 2, verse 12 through 14. Jeremiah 2, verse 12 through 14. So it says, "Be astonished, O heavens, at this." So in the English language, the synonyms here for astonished would be surprised or impressed or amazed. "And be horribly afraid. Be very desolate, says the Lord, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewn themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water." Now, there's a metaphor here I'm going to share with you. So every time it rains here in California, you know, I see in the mountains, the water rushes down the mountain, goes west towards the beach. I see that as a bunch of water that we really don't have access to. Or if I'm down here in the city, I see the waters go down the gutters, same thing, headed west for the ocean. So we don't have an opportunity to collect that water. We actually, as far as I know, make little effort to collect that water in the state of California. There's a carbon zero housing movement in the world right now, and I'm very interested in this. I think this is what the housing is going to be like in the millennium. It's something supported by our environmentalists, environmental scientists, or people who just want to live off the grid. Most of their modern home designs focus on passive heating and cooling, water collection, and energy collection and storage. These homes actually collect and store water, and they provide the people who live in that home with all the water they need, drinking water, waters for utilities, to flush your toilets, everything. They actually also have a recycling system in them. The homes are designed so that there are no utility bills. They are designed to take care of the occupants. Now, that's different than a lot of modern home designs where we're designed to be hooked up to the energy companies, to the utility companies. And, you know, that makes logical sense. But I think things are going to be different in the millennium. Think about all the rainwater that we could collect from our rooftops. I see much of the runoff water as wasted water. It's a wasted opportunity. The hydrologic cycle gives us water, and all of our homes let the water run off of them and run by them. So we need to not be like the modern home and not drink of this water provided to them. They do not have cisterns to hold water. So instead, we should drink of the living water that is a gift from God, God the Father. Take advantage of all that is God is offering us. Nurture our relationship with God. Make God a priority in our life. Work fervently to live God's way of life and allow the power of the Holy Spirit to transform our lives. So, brethren, in conclusion, Christ's teaching in John 7 is a beautiful metaphor that helps us understand how we should have a relationship with Him, with God. By connecting the fruit of the Spirit with what Christ is telling us here in John, we understand how we should have a relationship with each other. John 7 allows us, in the scriptures here, allow us to really understand what Christ means to tell us when He says, living waters. Be thirsty for the Holy Spirit, drink of the Holy Spirit, and let the living waters flow out of your heart. Let the nourishing fruit of the Spirit flow out of your heart. Do not let your cistern be cracked or broken. Take advantage of every opportunity to practice the fruit of the Spirit. And don't forget to believe, don't forget to thirst, and drink.